This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
What you just witnessed in video form is what's referred to as the cleansing of the temple. It's the only time in the New Testament that I know of in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus manifests anger. Whenever I hear somebody say, well, Jesus was this meek and mild, pale personality, I think of this episode that probably was even more dramatic than what you saw portrayed on the screen from the Gospel of Luke, the Jesus film. And yet it demonstrates what I describe, what the Bible describes, I should say, as righteous indignation. Not just indignation, not just anger, but righteous indignation. You say, what's the difference? What does righteous anger mean? I want to suggest to you that Jesus was angry not for the reasons that most of the time you're angry, most of the time that I'm angry. According to Carol Tavris in her book, Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion, most of the anger in my life and your life is self-centered. It's egocentric. You didn't get what you wanted. People didn't jump when you said jump. The plan didn't go the way you planned it. The program wasn't going along the way you planned it, and therefore we get mad. We get angry. She believes that most of the anger stems from a desire to be in control, to be in charge, to be powerful, to be perfect. And she said those are the root causes of 99% of the anger in your life or my life. We just want to be in charge. We want to be in control and in power of other people. But I want you to notice what Jesus' anger demonstrated. He was angry on behalf of his Father. That's the difference. Jesus was angry on behalf of his heavenly Father. And so when he came in what we would call a temper tantrum and overturned tables and let livestock out in the temple courtyard area, he wasn't doing it because he was offended personally as God the Son, even though he had every right to be, in my opinion. He was angry on behalf of the Father, which may be a definition of righteous anger in your life or my life, that righteous anger is when we're angry on behalf of the Father, not for our sake. Not for our sake. You need to know and understand what was going on. I find a lot of people don't have a clue what that scene means and what was going on. In the temple courtyard area outside of the temple in Jerusalem, it was turned into a flea market. And the difference was they were selling things that were to be used in worship. For instance, someone would sell you a dove that you could use as a sacrifice in worship. Because it was in the temple courtyard area, just like at the ballpark, they charged it 2 or 3 times the amount that you would pay outside of the courtyard area. The only analogy I can use that would help me understand it, and it works for me, what if you came into church one Sunday and out in the Welcome Center, we had a table that said, buy your communion cups here. Buy your communion wafer here. And you'd say, you know, there's something not right about that I come in and I have to pay for something to use in worship, and that's what people were doing in the temple courtyard. Money changers were there. There was exchange of all kinds of currency, money coming through, coinage coming through. And it was a big business in the temple area. And Jesus, quoting from the book of Isaiah, said, God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of robbers. What we're going to do is look at that passage in Luke, but then look at a parallel passage that describes what God says is the temple now, and it may surprise some of you. It's not this building, it's you, and it's me. And we'll make application out of both passages of Scripture as we talk about whose house is it anyway.
Well, before we close, a reminder that if you miss tomorrow's program because of the holiday, July 4th, you can go to our website at crosshope.org and listen to tomorrow's program or any program you may have missed on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org.
Let's read from Luke 19. We've been in this chapter for several weeks. Luke 19, just 2 verses, 45 and 46. Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You have made it a den of robbers. And then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And then listen to this next line, underlined it in your Bible if you do. And you are that temple. I want to read those verses again. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy or sacred, and you are that temple. Today we read about a courageous moment in the ministry of Jesus. Obviously, the most courageous moment in my mind is when he submitted to the death on the cross. I mean, when you think that through, I've never seen the movie The Passion. I chose not to see it, but I've read it many times in the Gospels. I'm familiar with the story. That was a courageous moment when he surrendered his body to be destroyed in the way it was, as a sacrifice and atonement, get this, not just for the sins of the world in general, but for your sins and mine in particular. He did that for you and for me. But this is a courageous moment where Jesus literally upset the apple cart, to use that expression. Literally and figuratively speaking, upset the traditions of the day, upset people where they really care, and that's about money. Anytime you interfere with people's money making, you're in trouble. We could go around the room and you can say, oh yeah, I can remember a time when somebody interfered with somebody making some money and it divided a family. And there's one uncle who's not speaking to another uncle because of some breach that happened over money. And money is the most sensitive area in people's lives. And Jesus, according to Luke, enters the temple and began driving out those who were selling. And he quotes Isaiah 56, 7, it is written that my house will be a house of prayer. Isn't it interesting that the one word that the Bible uses to describe what is to go on in a house of worship is the word prayer? God didn't say my house will be a house of entertainment. He didn't say it will be a house of preaching. He didn't say it would be a house of this or that. He just said it will be a house of prayer. And just an aside here, isn't it ironic? And I'm talking about churches in general, not any church in particular, that the one thing the Lord said, this is what my house is to be, is oftentimes the least thing that's done in churches all over America, prayer. Prayer is kind of tagged on to the beginning. It's tagged on to the end as an also-ran. And yet the one thing that God says, my house will be called a house of what? A house of prayer. And then he says that intriguing sentence, you have made it a den of robbers or a den of thieves. I'm always interested in word meanings. I wanted to know what the word den meant. You know what I found out it means? It can mean, a side meaning was a resort or hiding place. That's interesting to me. They had taken God's house and they turned it into a resort or a hiding place for robbers and thieves. I wanted to know what the word robbers meant. I found out it means those who steal openly or those who steal by stealth. And then he says that intriguing sentence, you have made it a den of robbers or a den of thieves. I'm always interested in word meanings. I wanted to know what the word den meant. You know what I found out it means? A side meaning was a resort or hiding place. That's interesting to me. They had taken God's house and they turned it into a resort or a hiding place for robbers and thieves. I wanted to know what the word robbers meant. I found out it means those who steal openly or those who steal by stealth. Interesting, those who just right in front of you steal something. But those who steal by stealth, and Jesus said, that's what you've done to the temple area. You've turned it into a hideaway, a hiding place. You've turned it into a resort of people who steal openly and people who steal by stealth. Now we need to transition to the second passage where the Apostle Paul says, your body is the temple. And Paul says, don't you get it? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit lives in you? Anyone who destroys God's temple, Paul said, God will destroy him or her. I don't know about you. That's one of the most frightening statements in all of the Bible. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, what's my point? It's simply this. Transfer everything that Jesus said about the temple in Luke to everything that Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Put them together, and what you have is, you're the temple, I'm the temple, God's Spirit lives in us, and we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. This is very personal, maybe one of the most personal messages I've ever given. If the Lord were given permission to drive something out of your life today, what would he drive out of your life or my life? There's some men in here know immediately what it would be. Immediately. Nobody has to telegraph it to you. Nobody has to write you a letter. There are women in here. You know immediately what it is. But you know what? I realize there are people that might be a little more obtuse about it, maybe a little distant about it, and say, well, I don't think there's anything in my life that God would want to drive out. I don't think Jesus would come in with a whip and push over something in my life. What about things that we leave in our life and accommodate in our life, such as bitterness? Would the Lord want to come into anybody's life in this room and drive out bitterness? I bet he would. Would the Lord want to come into any man or any woman's life in this room and drive out anger that's gone on for 27 years from one person to another? I think there would be. You see, my point is this. What we call something that's an evil in our lives, we call it respectable, and if it's in our life. You ever notice that? That sometimes what we criticize in other people, we consider sort of respectable and understandable. I'm a lot easier at understanding sin in my life than I am in your life. I'm a lot more accommodating of sin in my life than I am in your life. And the same is true with you. We're always more accommodating with us than we are with people in our own family, people in our extended family, and the people we work with. I wanted to ask this question. If the Lord were to drive out that which is stealing in your life, that which steals openly and that which steals by stealth, what is it that steals your attention from the living God? What is it that steals your time, either openly or by stealth, from the kingdom of God? What is it that steals your emotional energy, your psychic energy, to use that phrase, from the kingdom of God? And it's thievery. I'm intrigued by that which we allow in our lives to become a resort or a hiding place. I was thinking of that this week. How is it that we make something a resort or a hiding place for evil? Have you ever noticed that what we used to be horrified at years ago, we now laugh at? You ever discovered in your own life that you find yourself laughing at something that 10 years ago or 20 years ago you'd have been horrified at? This is personal too, and it's not for anybody but you and for me as we talk about this. What is it that you find yourself laughing at when you watch television or a movie? What is it that you find yourself laughing at? For instance, a situation comedy will be on TV and it shows somebody coming home inebriated. Had a little too much to drink, and they're stumbling home, and people laugh at that. We've all done that, but let me share this with you, and there are some of you where this is real sensitive. It's not funny if it's your dad. It's not funny if it's your wife. It's not funny if it's your husband. It's not funny if it's your son or daughter. Sin loses its sense of humor when it involves somebody you love and somebody you know. Isn't that true? Be careful when you find yourself laughing at something on television that if it went on in your own home, you would get on your knees and weep. You would break down and cry and say, not in our house, but I'll laugh at it over here. I'll have a good chuckle over it over here, but not in our house. What we begin to tolerate through laughter sometimes can evolve perhaps into a hiding place or a resort for that which is evil in our lives. You've used the expression, somebody's nursing a grudge. Well, I've never totally understood that until I heard a psychologist explain it. To nurse a grudge means that you have a negative feeling toward another person And you constantly remind yourself of that feeling by having reminders in our lives. And she told a powerful story when she told us about this at a seminar I was at, that in a South Sea island somewhere that she didn't name, people will actually hang things in their huts to remind them of their hatred for another person. Isn't that hard to believe? You would walk into your hut and you see an object hanging by a string, whatever it may be, and that was to remind you that you're angry at so-and-so. And so you nurse the grudge by looking at that reminder. It was a visual reminder. And we laugh at that and say, well, I would never do that. I would never hang anything in my house to do that. Don't be too quick to say that. We just hang things in our hearts. We hang things in our minds, in our spirits, as visual reminders and psychological reminders and emotional reminders. That's right, I'm supposed to hate him. That's right, I'm supposed to hate her. We have allowed things in our lives to become hideouts or hideaways, hiding place or resort for that which is evil. And the Lord says, I want to drive that out. I want to focus, if we can bring up that passage again in 1 Corinthians 3. Can we bring that up again? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I think that is one of the most important statements for new Christians to understand, that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. Now, verse 17, if we can bring that up, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And then I love this last line of Paul's, and you are that temple. If you don't go home with anything else today, would you go home with that sentence? You are that temple. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. How many, just raise your hand, how many of you have ever had someone live in your home other than your immediate family? Raise your hand. You've had somebody, a parent, you've had a brother-in-law, an outlaw, somebody living in you with your family. It was amazing for me to find out in Annie's family, they had 13 children, they had a foster child, and there were like 8 or 10 people that lived with them for a year or more. It was amazing, just family members who had no place to go. And would live, you know, you'd come home from the military and stay and say, I'll be here a couple of weeks, and they're there 2 years. That's staying a while, if you ask me, as a guest. And you know what the implications are of having someone live with you. I'm not talking about somebody who stayed with you for 2 or 3 days. I'm talking about somebody who moves in and says, I'm here to stay for a while. There are implications of having someone move in with you. Here is the greatest implication of all. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit says, I'm in with you. And I wanted to know. I wanted to know what that means. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And I found out it had a graphic meaning. One of the parenthetical meanings was to cohabit. Everybody knows what the word cohabit means. That there is intimacy in that relationship when a man or woman are cohabiting. Let's be honest, there's an intimacy in that relationship, either inside or outside the bounds of marriage. And my point is not to argue that point, but to say that's the word that's used to say the Holy Spirit cohabits with you. He's in your life, not as a spy, but as the encourager. He's not the one looking over your shoulder to wait so that you make a mistake. He can chide you, but he's the one who, the Bible says, is the encourager, the one who comes alongside. To have the Holy Spirit live in you is the most dramatic person to live in your life. It's not your brother-in-law from Toledo or an aunt that came to live with you for 6 months. It's to have the Holy Spirit of God live in you. Jesus came into the temple area and he cleansed it of those things that he believed were wrong in righteous indignation. I even shudder to ask this question, but if the Lord came into your life or my life, with righteous indignation, what would he push out of your life? What would he say, this has got to go today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, right now? You know what it is, perhaps. And you know what? If you don't, here's what you can do. Lord, reveal to my spirit that which you would drive out of my life if I gave you permission to do so. And I'm naive enough to believe that the Lord instantly will reveal to your spirit right now in this service and say, here's what it is. Why? Because the Bible says anytime we ask for wisdom, discernment, God says, I'll give it to you. You just ask and I'll give it to you. He doesn't do a Dun & Bradstreet on you. He doesn't do a credit check. He doesn't do an FBI background check. He does it immediately because you've asked for it. Different message today, but it's a different story. It's the only time Jesus manifested anger, but it's a lesson for you and for me about what's going on in my life called the temple, your life called the temple. For this reason, God's Spirit lives in you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word today from Luke and from 1 Corinthians, passage that many people have perhaps never heard preached from before, never studied it, other than perhaps seeing it depicted in a film. Lord, if there are people that need to come in this first service to give their lives to you, to have that Spirit of God come upon them today, perhaps in a special way, that to take up residence in their life by acknowledging your Lordship. That's when it happens. When I acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, through the Spirit takes up residence in my life.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.